Luke chapter 7. You know, and by the way, this is the 19th anniversary of Brother Jimmy calling me and telling me the church voted to have me up here. Thanks for calling. It was a Wednesday night. It's technically February 9th, but it is a Wednesday night. excuse me. I've watched people in my life come to the Lord. And it's incredible. You know, we've watched in our church as people have been drawn to God, you know, over and over, and the lives that they had. Some, they come when they're young because of the influence of their parents, and some wait until later because of the influence of their parents. They just weren't taught and directed to live for God and to go to church. But, you know, of all ages, they, you know, seemingly something happens in their lives. We come to Luke chapter 7, and there's a centurion. Now, this is a Roman soldier. He's in charge of 100 people. He's a leader. He's a man of strength and character. In fact, as we study here, we find that he's a good man, a giving man, generous, kind, loving. And he had a slave. And, you know, the reality is that in throughout history, there have been slaves. And it says here he had a servant. But he wasn't a servant that was hired, you know, to come in and go as he wanted to. He was commanded to be there. And it says, Jesus ended all his sayings in the audience of the people. That's the Beatitudes. And then he entered into Capernaum. Capernaum is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's now a place, they say that was the home of Simon Peter. Beyond that is the remnants of a synagogue. And that would have been the gathering place, the community center, if you will, for that town. And Jesus had made Capernaum kind of his headquarters. He went to Simon's house. And in fact, part of the story they tell about that location is that's where the church met, was in Simon's house. And Jesus entered into Capernaum. A certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when we say that this was a slave, we also understand that in the process of time, though that servant may not have chosen to be there on his own, now there are indentured servants, and so sometimes it is choice, but maybe he did not choose to be there, but the relationship had grown between this leader and this servant. And they were friends, no other way to put it. He was dear to him. He appreciated him. He loved him. And it says he was near death. He was dying. He was ready to die. And we know because of our experience that when we enter into that season of the end of life for those we love, it causes us to appreciate them even more because we imagine what it's going to be without them. And our love is magnified. And so with the centurion, it was the same way. Now the centurion lived there. Jesus lived there. But there was something happened now in the centurion's life that caused him to seek out Jesus. And that's what happens today. We come across people in our lives. They come through these doors. And something happens that causes them to seek Jesus, not always a tragedy, not always a crisis, but something spurs them to look to God. And the centurion didn't have a pastor, like a lot of people today. I got a call from Sister Marge. She's got a friend that's in a nursing home there in Monticello, and went by to visit her. I'll tell you this, you'll never feel more appreciated than when you go see someone who's got nobody. And if I would have stayed, we could have visited as long as I wanted to. And she said to me, I got nobody. She's got a few relatives that live here and about, but she said, you're the only one that came to visit me. She didn't have a pastor. So I think of all the people through our ministry, through this church, that your friends and your family and your relatives. And your pastor got called because they don't have one. And that was the same thing with the centurion. But the centurion, now, was he Roman? Was he Syrian? Don't know. He wasn't Jewish. But the Bible says he called on the Jewish elders. Now, how do you think that went over? What do you think about that call? The Jewish elders had no use for Jesus. They didn't want to deal with Jesus. But it says, verse 3, he heard of Jesus. He sent unto him the elders of the Jews. He sent the elders to Jesus. Now, we said the centurion didn't seek God until his friend needed Jesus. And these elders certainly didn't seek out Jesus. But now we've got a situation, don't we? Because a centurion surely believes in his heart as he's grasping for hope. No doubt he could afford the best doctors, any kind of medicine or treatment, but none of it worked. And so he said, I heard about a healing man. I heard about a preacher who's traveled around. He's done miracles. Can you get him to come to my house? Well, what do? We don't like Jesus.
Jesus and convince him that we want him because our friend needs his attention. Because they don't believe. Or did they believe? You know, that's the problem. The problem is that sometimes people do believe, but because of fear and peer pressure and pride, they won't surrender even to their own belief. You believe that? There are people out there today. I talked to someone today and I said, well, is there anything I could do for you? I said, well, can you preach for me tonight? It was tongue in cheek. But you know, that person said, well, I'll do it, but I don't know if they'll like it. Certainly won't be anything about God in it. Isn't that incredible? Now that tells me something, and I love her. She's my friend. And in fact, she's one of those friends that I will tell her, I love you. But there's something in her life that has caused her to reject Jesus, to refuse Jesus, to oppose Jesus. And the attitude that came across to me was that she doesn't like the church either. Isn't that interesting? Now, here are these elders who are the same way. Why? Because they are steeped in their tradition and their religion and what their parents and grandparents and forefathers believed, and Jesus was never part of it, and they're not about to change course now. Oh, he walks on water, doesn't matter, I'm still not going to believe it. Turn the water to wine, well, I don't even drink wine anyway, so why does that matter to me? Multiplied the fishes and fed thousands of people. Well, I don't know if I believe that. As they licked the fish grease off their fingers. Right? They are living in the shadow, no, in the light of the miracles of Jesus. But they are too proud and too stubborn to change. There are people in churches that are that way. And there are certainly people in the world that are that way. But here comes the centurion and says, I need them. Can you get them? So here's what they do. They came to Jesus, verse 4. They besought him instantly. Where is he? They found him. They rushed to him, saying that the centurion was worthy for whom Jesus should do this. Do what? Heal a man. But I thought you didn't believe. I thought you didn't believe. Oh, but he loves our nation. He has built us a synagogue. And it's a, you know, here it is, right here in the middle of the town, a beautiful synagogue, large enough for everybody. And he built it. I said he was generous, right? He was kind. He was kind of acclimated and blended in with the community. They were willing to lay aside their hate because of their appreciation for the centurion. And the centurion was willing to believe because of his love for his servant. You know what draws people to Jesus? Love. It may be that somebody has come to Jesus because they loved you. And it may be that there's someone in your life right now. And outside of their love for you and your influence on them, they will never come to Jesus. But because of your love, they will. That's what got them there. That's what got the centurion to move, was love. That's what got the elders to move, was their love for the centurion. And they sold Jesus. Hey, look, this is a good guy. He deserves this. But they didn't even believe him. The truth is, they knew he could do it. They saw the evidence. They knew Jesus could do this. If they would take the blinders off and stop being so stubborn, they would accept that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy that they believe. That he is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the King of Kings and the King of the Jews, that he is the Lamb of God. But they've got to stop being so stubborn. And as I think about all the people in my life that it seems like they can see, it seems like they can know. Guys, they see Jesus in us. They see God's love in us. They see the peace that passeth understanding in us. They see the joy in us. They see that it's real. Some of them are jealous because we have the assurance, the hope of heaven, and they don't have that. They're so close. What's it going to take for them to lay aside their prejudice and lay aside their stubbornness and say, I believe? It doesn't say the elders follow Jesus, but it does say they came to Jesus. And they say, will you help our friend by helping his friend? Sometimes it's two or three people down the line. Guys, that's the influence. Look, it's, you know, throw a pebble in the water and watch the ripples. That's our influence. Are we having an influence on those around us? Verse number 6, Jesus went with them. Isn't it great that Jesus went with them? He didn't preach. He didn't say, aha. He didn't say, I told you so. He didn't say, I thought you didn't believe in me. He didn't say, you were criticizing me the other day and now you need me. And so he didn't do any of that. He just went with them. Isn't God good? He went with them. He was now not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to Jesus, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy thou shouldest enter under my roof. Now, he's probably the most powerful man in the community. Probably, possibly, the one with the most resources and the most access. And yet, when he understood, he heard of Jesus. What were they saying about him? It was so wonderful what the people said about Jesus that before Jesus could get to his house, he said, if he comes here, I feel so ashamed because I'm not worthy. Are we talking about Jesus that way? Do people understand how great our Savior is, how wonderful our God is because of our conversation? He says, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee. He said, I didn't know you. I didn't come to you. I sent somebody else because I don't know how to approach somebody like you. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. How powerful is the word of Jesus? Let's go back a minute and think about some of the things he said. Let there be light. And there was light. Amen. Let there be a firmament in the midst. Let the ground give forth herb. Let there be footed beasts and flying birds. And let there be the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. And let them all operate in order. His word, he said it. In the beginning was the what? The word. You know what Jesus said? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn of me. You know what he said? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Those are some of his words. Just some. He said, just say the word. Just say it. Do we understand the power of the word of Jesus? The centurion understood it. As far as I know, he wasn't Baptist. He wasn't Christian. He wasn't saved. He wasn't baptized. He didn't devote himself and surrender himself to Jesus until this moment. But he believed in the word of God. I believe the whole word of God. I believe every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. His words are what? They are life. They are truth. He believed in the word. He believed in the power of the word. He was a humble man. He said, just say it and it'll be done. You know why I said that? Because in verse 8, he said, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go. And what does he do? He goeth. And I say to another, come. And he cometh. Why? Because of my word. Because I'm the authority. Because I'm the boss. And I say unto this one, do. And he doeth it. Don't we wish parenting was that easy? Yes. See, the centurion said, you are a man of authority. And all you've got to do is say it. Just say it. Well, when Jesus heard these things, verse 9, he marveled and turned about and said to the people that followed, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. None of the Jews believed like that. But here's a stranger. By the way, there was another stranger who came to Jesus one time, if you recall. We referred to her as a Syrophoenician woman. She said, Lord, my daughter's sick. And if you'll just say the word, she'll be made whole. Jesus put a test to her. He said, I'm here to serve the Jews. I'm here to reach the Jews. Is it fit to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? She said, Lord, I don't want the bread. I'll just take the crumbs. A stranger. I look at these missionaries. I get missionary reports and requests every day. Dozens every day. We're going to South America. We're going to China. We're going to Russia. We're going to Africa. We're going to Europe. We're going everywhere. You know why people are doing that? I read the missionary reports from the Philippines, and they have church, and 20 people get saved. Hallelujah. They go to the jail, and 100 people get saved. They go to the prison, and 500 people accept Jesus. And Jesus said, but not in Israel. I wonder why the flame has gone out here in America. I wonder why people are not responding to the gospel as we look back in history and see that they at one point did. We could blame the distractions, and we could blame the entertainment, but I got to tell you, the reason the centurion sought Jesus is because of the way his people talked about him. We, the flame has got to come within us. It's got to be the Holy Spirit on the church if we're going to see a revival, if we're going to see a renewal of evangelism, of salvation, to the extent. Look, people are getting saved and the church is growing. That's great. But not like in other parts of the world. Because America's church has lost the fire. We have got to go to the Lord and spend time with Him and get on fire again, that others may see the power of God, feel the love of God, and find the hope of God. But if they don't see it in us, they're not going to find it. Would you stand? Father, we do trust your word. We trust in your healing power. We trust in your saving power. We know your love. We know your truth. God, we pray tonight that you will renew us, refresh us, revive us. God, that you will burn brightly in our lives, that others may see the light of hope and the light of faith in us. That souls will be saved and that lives will be changed because we surrender to you. Answer the burdens that are on our hearts. Forgive our sins. Bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.